I am conscious that I shall have to watch the time this morning, but and at the same time I have such a lovely verse for you. And it's in John 17, and we're looking at the high priestly prayer of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. John 17 and verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We are aware, during these past few weeks, we've been looking at this high priestly prayer, and in a very special way, it is the Lord's Prayer. Usually, we regard the prayer that he gave his disciples and to us, our Father which art in heaven, as the Lord's Prayer, and on one level that is true. But the prayer that only belongs to him alone is this one. This is his prayer. None of us would be able to pray this prayer. It is prayed for us. This is a prayer where Jesus Christ shares with us his prayer for his people. Now then, he prays here as a mediator. He couldn't pray, obviously, as God, because he would not be praying to himself. He prays here in his office on earth, and he took on the form of a servant as mediator. Now, this prayer then is special. It is limited in a sense in its scope, although its great depth and its great height. We know of his great love towards the world, but here he's praying for the church. He is praying for his own. And over and over again, in this chapter, you have the phrase, those whom thou gavest me. And that really is the key to it all, to whom it refers. And if we want to be really clear on who these people are, we have in that first verse, when he refers to about an hour that is to come. That is, he says, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He regarded that as the climax of this opportunity to glorify God his Father on earth, and that was on the cross. And there in this chapter, we really have it closely pointing to and sympathetic towards the cross of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's his hour. That's his hour of glory. That's his hour when he will glorify the Father here on earth. And because of that hour, you and I can call it the hour of grace. A way of describing it, whether it is 60 minutes or so, is neither here nor there. It is the hour of grace. And for every believer, there has been a time in his life when he, in a sense, enters into that hour of grace. It doesn't, I suppose, happen in a matter of a leap in time, not like that. But that hour of grace is as if it were available for all time. And so that when we are led by the Holy Spirit, and when we are awakened from our terrible plight, eventually we make our way to this Saviour, becoming conscious of our need, becoming conscious and aware of the holiness and the purity of God. And then at last things begin to happen to us, and that we are given grace to believe and sorrow to repent. And in that great transaction, we receive the forgiveness of sins. And you think of that. To be forgiven is a very wonderful thing. The forgiveness of sins. We also receive the righteousness of Christ. Rather than our own small and limited and petty little righteousnesses, which are like filthy rags, we are told, we are given the righteousness of Christ. And we have peace with God. I could dwell on that. That is obviously something that we look at very often and should be familiar with. That area of grace, that hour of grace, and that time when you and I in our lives enter into that grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and we become his own. But there is a special designation here where God the Father gives us a title. A title in this way, he says, those whom thou hast given the Lord Jesus Christ. We are gifts. And it to me, it is quite a moving and a very frightening and a very responsible thing as well to think that not only is there a work of grace where you and I can look back at the time when we came from darkness to light, but also that we are gifts. We think of the gift of salvation, we usually think of it that way, but this is the other way around, that he delights in his inheritance of the saints, that we are gifts from the Father to the Son, those whom thou hast given me. And then in the context here, we have in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, it is those people, they are the ones who are given eternal life. And you remember that one of the uses that we have in eternal life here in this chapter is that we might come to know God. That we use this not only in the sense of here I have everlasting life. Like that. It's not that. It is something that is a gift. It's not a faculty of mine. It is a gift given by God. And with this gift, I am enabled to know God and to go deeper and deeper into the knowledge of God, that I might know thee, the only true God. Now, with those kind of thoughts of who we are, he now comes to a part of the prayer, which is a very revealing part, and where you and I are put on the spot. Because it puts us in such a position that if we are not involved deeply with the things of God, it makes you wonder, well, then, who are we? Are we his own, or are we gifts from the Father to the Son? Now listen to the verse. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, when Jesus Christ came to this world, he laid aside his glory in eternity, yet we are given glimpses of this glory, that is even here whilst he was here on earth. But there is this an involvement with God and the Father, that this glory belongs to one and to the other. But how does it involve us? Does it in any way affect us in any way? If there is glory for us, and there is a strong implication here, and if that glory is of the same quality of the mediatorial glory of Christ, then are we prepared for such an event? Are you? Think seriously about it. You know, we often say, are you prepared to meet your God? And we rightly think of it as being a forgiven people, as people who are right with God. And that is so. But when we begin to think now, well, what exactly will it be when I am with him? And I'll show to you later how we are given glory. And a person might say, well, I don't want to be that committed. I'm quite willing to be committed in as far as I like to think I don't go to hell and I go to heaven. I'm quite willing to be that committed. I'm quite willing to be committed enough that I just am religious enough and evangelical enough in this life and truly believe in the things of God. But if you're going to talk to me about involvement with the depth of God, you're scaring me, and I'm not very sure if I want that. And we begin to wonder, are we willing to have that kind of involvement? Are we prepared for it? In Romans 8, verse 30, we have, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's the theme that we have there, that you and I are candidates for glory. It is to me, and I'm sure it is to you, an overwhelming thought. Think of it. Here we are now in our chapel, and we could look in different directions at different people and say, that person's a Christian. That person is going to be glorified. And then that person may look at you and say, well, I don't know. That person is going to be glorified. Am I prepared for him being glorified? Is he prepared for me being glorified? See, it's one thing to say, ah, well, it'd be very nice to think we just all get to heaven and go our separate ways in the glories that are there. But when I begin to think like this, that I shall be glorified, what exactly is this and what does it imply? Now, the message briefly is this, that there are reserves in heaven of glory. The glory that was there before the world was. There is a prayer here. That's the glory that Jesus Christ had when he was with the Father in glory, which he laid aside when he was a mediator, might be restored to him. And the benefits of this, and I'll show you how, come then to his people. Now, it opens a new horizon. A thought came to me in preparing this. Do you remember when King David was very troubled? He saw the ungodly having a pretty good time in this world. He saw them succeeding and saw them well and healthy and strong and what have you. And it upset him because it seemed as if the godly people had a tough time and the ungodly, by and large, seemed to get off with very little trouble. It seemed like that to King David. And then in one of the Psalms, you remember, he shares with us an experience. And the experience was this, then he showed me their end. And when God showed David their end, the end of the ungodly, he wasn't at all interested anymore in their present flourishing, because it was only temporary and brief in this uncertain life. He saw their end, and that was enough. And he was no longer jealous of them, no longer envious of them. He saw their end. Now, look at it in another way. What Jesus Christ is showing us here is this. He's showing us in this prayer our glorious end. Now then, if that is our glorious end, how can we be so slack? Do you see the picture? If that is our glorious end, how can we dare to think of saying, I don't want to get involved, I don't want to do that little task, or I don't want to take that on? How can it be so if we have a glimpse of our end? Now, that is what we have here now. Now, the first one, the reservation of glory. As mediator, we know the Savior on earth wrought our redemption. Well, where is he from? And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, which with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So there was a glory which Jesus Christ had before the world was. He was associated with God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. He was associated in a triune splendor. There was a glory that belonged to him then. Now, you can trace this glory. There are verses, for example, in Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 2 and 3, and I'll read them to you. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, the phrase that we have there is this, who being the brightness of his glory, such was the place of Christ, that he was the shine of the glory. He was the brilliance of the glory. He was the very heart. He was the wonder of it all. So he shared this with God the Father. Now then, when we begin to think of Jesus Christ like that, we have a greater appreciation. We won't be so ready to name him as Jesus with a small J, but we will be far more ready to think of him as our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, we can say Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. Immediately, it is followed even by the hymn writers by tremendous qualifications, rather than the laxity that we have today. This Savior, this Son of God, who dwelt in glory and to whom glory belongs, beyond our imagination. And yet we must have some glimpse of it. If we did have a glimpse of this, we would have a greater appreciation of our salvation when we recognize the source. There are glimpses on earth in his life, and they are glimpses. In the chapter I read, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. on the Mount of Transfiguration for a short while. There too they saw a glimpse of the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There were glimpses he even here in his mediatorial capacity here on earth. But by and large we're able to say he laid it aside and it was there in heaven, yet his. And there are glimpses here on earth. Listen to Wesley writing these magnificent words. Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He laid his glory by, he wrapped him in our day. Unmarked by human eye, the latent Godhead lay. Infant of days he here became, and here the mild Emmanuel's name. He became here, laid his glory by, became Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Yet the glory he had before he came on earth, traces on earth, glimpses for us to see, the glory that he had with God in heaven. That is one thing that is referred to in the verse. The glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's quite definite about it. That's one thing. The second thing is this. He prays about it. He prays about it from his mediatorial capacity. So the second point is this. The restoration of glory. And now, O Father, this is our text, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now he wants something. He's asking for something. He's asking for a restoration of that glory. Why? Now then, let's trace it. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So he's speaking now as if Calvary had taken place. The hour had taken place. And this is his great embracing prayer. Now he said, here is a completion of that. I'm aiming now for the restoration of glory. That's what I'm aiming for. So he pleads to be reinstated in glory. But who is he? He is Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. But now then, look now at the beginning of our involvement. In 1 Corinthians 12, from verse 12 onwards, there is one of the pictures that we have, the figures, where Christ is the head of the church, and we, the church, are the body. And to believe that there is a mystic union. Now, do you remember some months ago, I preached to you about not only our justification by faith, but somewhere along the line. And that's the difference between somebody who can understand justification by faith and be lost, and a person who's justified by faith, and a mystic union has taken place. A glorious and a mysterious and a mystic union. Are you in that union? In the union that is in Christ. He in you and you in him. And the body of Christ. Now listen to these verses I've selected here. Verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. What's he saying? He is saying this, there is a mystic union. Christ is the head, we are the members, the church of Jesus Christ, those who have been born again. There are many ways of putting it. You can have Jesus Christ as a cornerstone, and we are the stones fitly framed upon it. That's a building picture. Here's a body picture. Christ is the head, and we are the members of the body. And there is a mystic union, a relationship between the head and the shoulders and the arms and the body and the legs. There is a relationship, and we are those parts. Well, if we are, there must be a harmony. Verses 25 and 26 in that same chapter in Corinthians, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Why? Because my right hand would not want to hurt my left hand. Why? We belong. My left shoulder would not want to be separated from my other shoulder. It belongs. One leg doesn't want to harm another leg. It belongs. It is one body, as definite as that. You see, when he talks about the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, do you realize what he's talking about? He's talking about one. One body. And Christ is the head of that body. If there is trouble, then that part of that body is sick. It needs attention. It needs some balm. It needs some kind of cleansing thing. It needs bandaging. It needs all sorts of things if things go wrong. Now then, when the Lord paid the penalty on Calvary for our sin, he represented us all. He represented us all us in the body. Listen to this verse then. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So now then, if Christ is honored, we are honored. If Christ is exalted, we are exalted. We are one body. We belong to him. Now then, let's go back to his prayer. His prayer now is a prayer of Jesus Christ as mediator. Not as God, as mediator. Glorify thou me, he says to the Father. O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Who is speaking? Christ the mediator. Was that prayer answered? Acts 3 verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus Christ. Or in 1 Timothy 3, 4. Let us look at this vital verse here. It's in 1 Timothy 3. You can find the verse. I'll read it to you. It's a remarkable verse. Without controversy, great is a mystery of godliness. Now, be with me with this now in heart, soul, and mind. Without controversy, great is a mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, one. Justified in the spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed in the world. Received up into glory. Now then, not this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Received into glory. No, there's quite a few things before then. And let's look at their great mysterious order. One, manifest in the flesh is the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's one thing that we know of. And the second is, when he is justified in the Spirit, that refers, and we can have references in Romans we could follow, which refer to his death and to his resurrection. Then, seen of angels, his ascension into heaven. Then, preached to the Gentiles. They were commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. Preach to the Gentiles. That took place. Then, you might say, taking place, and to take place, believed on in the world. Then, glory. You see it? Then glory. Glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. When is it? When it is the completion of all the redeemed gathered together. Let me read you this sentence. But not until all his redeemed are gathered, raised from the dead, baptized into one body, and received up with him into glory, will the mystery of godliness be fulfilled. Then, in that day, when we are all gathered from ages and times and countries and places and languages and cultures and what have you, who are in Christ, then we are then the complete body. The complete body. And then, as it were, something glorious happens. Glorified with the glory which he had with him before the world was. Glorified. That's how much he thinks of us. That's how highly he esteems us. How many times, you know, if there's a very loving little family and one member of the family has brought something very precious at home, and another says, open the parcel, and the other say, and he says, no, let father and mother come first, and the other children, brothers and sisters, I want us all to enjoy together. Now then, listen to that verse. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up into glory. Now we're involved there. Now then lastly, the reception of glory by us. Glory for us. Father, he says in verse 24, Father, I will that they also, who? They also whom thou hast given me. Here we are again. Be where? Be with me where I am. That's in glory in heaven. That they may what? Behold my glory. Problem there. How am I going to behold his glory? Look at verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. We shall be glorified. And what is the purpose of this glory? That I might be able to behold the glory of Christ. And that is for you and myself, the mediatorial glory of Christ, so that we might behold the personal glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3 verse 11. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That happens in a sense, you might say, but what will it be like when we see him face to face? What will it be like when all the redeemed are gathered together, and then the mantle of glory permeates really and covers into every part and member of the body? And we are glorified in Christ. That's my end. Destination. Not end terminus. That's our aim, end. That's yours. Now then, if that is ours, may I explain it by giving a little illustration? I thought that I should give this illustration. I've given it in an informal meeting in our chapel before, in one of the, I forget, something in the meetings we have. There is a humorous aspect to it. It is a little bit funny, but there is something in it that is so telling for me that I do feel constrained and free to give it. Now then, it is amusing. Not funny, stupid, but it is amusing. I can remember once going somewhere from Cardiff Station, and the train was pretty full, and I was hoping there would be a diner on, because it was going to be very difficult for me to have a meal if there wasn't. So I asked one of those, there was a dining car there, I said, are you serving meals on this journey? And he said, no, we're not, I'm very sorry. And I was very sorry too. So I went then to my little compartment and sat down, prepared for a long, hungry day. And then a little later, one of these people, who got dressed quite smartly, aren't they, came along and tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, I didn't quite catch what he said at the beginning, you see. He said that the lunch has been served and that they'd made a lunch for me. And I said, well, you shouldn't have gone to all that trouble for me. Well, then I went along with him, and there were four of them attending me, and I was the only one in this dining car. And they were bringing one thing and another and so on. And then I just caught one of them say, what would you like for sweet, your lordship? It was a case of mistaken identity. I can tell you, I did not enjoy that pudding. I was quite unprepared to be a lord. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how they behaved. I didn't know if they fluttered their serviettes or what they did. I didn't know. And then a bigger problem, did they tip? And how big was the tip? Mine normally would have been about sixpence, but did they give 5 shillings? Or then, you see, 10 shillings. It was an alarming prospect. Anyway, they kept on like this, and they were kind of very, very, fussy around me. I couldn't wait to see the end of that journey. And I think I gave a 10-shilling note and fled, hoping that that would be enough, which was an enormous amount at that time. And this is what I'd like to bring from that, is this, that I was treated as a lord. Every little thing I desired was brought to me, you know. Even when I was putting my coat on, they were brushing and doing all sorts of fussy little things. And British Rail don't normally do those kind of things. Not normally, anyway. I wasn't prepared to be a lord. Are we prepared to be kings? You see? Are we prepared to be kings? And if we are prepared to be kings, my dear friends, I feel, isn't it time I started acting like one? And you. That you started behaving like royalty. Because you see, we are of royal blood. We have been bought to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are princes and kings. We belong. We are of one body. We are of one royal family. We are told by Paul, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Think. But you see, we are so committed, aren't we? We are too committed to give a total Lord's Day very often. Not only in coming to the services, but giving time in prayer during the day as well as coming to the services. We're so committed to other little things. We're too committed in the week. If we are too committed, I'm asking myself a question. Then are we committed? You see? There are always things that will fill our times. The cemetery must be full of people if they could tell us. They said, "You know, I was so busy, I never had time. If I'd only had the time, I'd have been as spiritual as you are." Committed. Yes, the world will see to you that you are pretty committed to the things of this world. How can we be torn away? Must it not be the grace of God that weans us and to show us that preparation for this status of kingship and these crowns that shall be ours should be, well, deserves our undivided attention? Well, what shall I have? What kind of a meal? What kind of a feast? Eye hath not seen. We've seen lots of things, Lord. We live in an affluent society, generally speaking. We've seen lots of things, but eye hath not seen this, he says. You haven't heard either. Well, I've heard lots of things, you might say. You haven't heard these things. I've thought lots of things. Neither have entered into the heart of man. You'll never guess, says God. The lovely things to see. The lovely things to hear. The magnificent things that will come into your heart and your mind. The things which God hath prepared. He's preparing them and getting them ready for them that love him. Why is it God the Father going to that first? Because we are highly esteemed by the Son. But do we want to get involved? You see, involved with spirituality. We like experiences, we like excitement, but that's not spirituality. Being involved with God. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That we become a spiritual people. Our destination is glory. And we don't want to be when it's like, when we get there, and surely we are, if we are in the Lord, that we should feel total strangers and feel really out of place and feel awkward and don't know where to put ourselves and feel highly embarrassed. No, it shouldn't be like that. It should be like coming home. For our hearts are prepared for our position in Christ. Do you remember these words? The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. I've wrestled on towards heaven. And how many things have waylaid you? How many other things have put you into other wrestling matches that have nothing to do with a spiritual one? I've wrestled on towards heaven against storm and wind and tide. Now like a weary traveller that leans upon his guide, amid the shades of evening, while sinks life's lingering sand, I hail the glory dawning, from Emmanuel's land. That glory is ours because we are in the body of Christ. That is our inheritance. And if that is our inheritance, we are part of a body. We have no rights outside the pleasure of our God, the will of Christ, the unity of the body in the bond of peace. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask that thy good hand may be upon us. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.